Well, we are starting a three-week series, or a three-Sunday series, just simply called Go. And now, this is the, if you didn't know, I spoke at Indian Lake Camp this week, and so I was there from Monday night until Friday morning. And so this will be the sixth time I've preached this week, a full-length sermon. So my head's a little spinny this morning. It's either going to be very good or you're going to be like, it wasn't his best. But we'll see how, so I'll let you guys decide that. But it was a great week. I spoke for the youth at their family camp for four mornings, and then I spoke to the entire family camp on Thursday night, and if you were wondering, I do still get nervous to speak, so Thursday night proved that. There was, I don't know, hundreds of people, DSs, retired pastors. I'm not an evangelist. You guys, it's easy to tell that's not, I'm not traveling town to town speaking. So it was a little intimidating, but God was able to use me, and I'm grateful for that, and it was a great opportunity. So all that being said, that was my week in a nutshell, but I am, if I seem a little frazzled, it's just because I am. So we're starting this new series, and it's called Go, and we're basing it off of, it's based in Scripture, but before we get there, go, right, can mean lots of different things. Go can mean all kinds of things. When we say the word go, if you pair it with other words, the implications just are all over the place, right? So you, as a parent, I'm sure you've said go to your room a few times in your day, right? Oh, you guys still asleep out here? I say, I'm going to fall asleep if you don't give me something. Okay. This rain is we're all just kind of sleepy-eyed this morning. It's okay. Your parent, you say, go to your room. What does that mean? Your kid, right, yes. I need some space for my kid, or your kid is in trouble, right? That's the, you've done something bad if you're a kid and you hear, go to your room. Or, in my day, it was like, go to your room and wait for your father to get home, that kind of thing. Whew, that was a bad one. You knew what was coming, and it was not fun. Or you say, go outside and play, right? If you say that to your kid, it means they've probably been on the video games or been watching TV or doing whatever too much. Go out, get some air, go play, get some exercise, do something that's not in the house. Or just simply tell someone to go away, right? Because you're annoying me. Or I can't, if you stay here, something bad's going to happen. Go away, right? Get out of here. Or you say this to your dog, maybe. I say this to my dog all the time. Go lay down. Go lay down. Anybody else? Is that your go-to? No? Okay. Man, this is going to be a long 25, 30 minutes if we don't get some interaction here. You say, go lay down to your pet. It means, it's not in the right space. It's driving people crazy, whatever. Get out of here. Go lay down. Go to your bed. Go to your cage, crate, kennel, whatever. When I was, it'd been 2004, I had a Buick Park Avenue that I smashed into a tree and totaled it. It was done. And then I got this 85 Cutlass Supreme. I bought it off of my uncle for $75. And it was worth about $75. It wasn't a family special. It was pretty rough. And so, in fact, I sold it for $65 when I sold it. One time my mom had me pick up a party sub for my brother's birthday party. It was an $85 party sub driving home in a $75 car. So literally I had a more expensive sandwich than my vehicle at the same time. But so the first one wrecked, the second one, parts would fall off, rust and things would fall when you shut the door. It was not a safe car to be in. So ended up selling that for scrap for $65. And in the meantime, I was being taken or riding the bus or being picked up from school. So my dad picked me up in a 1993 black Toyota Camry, which you see on the screen. The problem with this car is that it was a five-speed manual, right? And so I didn't know how to drive stick at this point. And so he picked me up one day from school, and he said, I bought a truck, so this is going to be your car. He said, just get in and go. And I was like, well, okay. He's like, just go. Like, you're just going to drive home. Just go. It'll be fine. It wasn't fine. It wasn't fine at all. We had to, you know, restart the car multiple times. And then, you know, so that was my one lesson. I got to drive home from school about 7 miles. And then the next day I was on my own, right? He's like, you'll get it. You'll get the hang of it. No big deal. You'll figure it out. Well, before I figured it out, for about 3 or 4 days, at every stop sign or stoplight, right, the person behind me is either honking, right, or saying, go, right? Hold the window down. Let's go. I'm like, sorry, I can't, you know, just waving people around. Horrible, right? So finally, get the hang of it. No problem. I can drive stick. I can drive anything at this point. But, you know, there's no, well, in fact, that stinking school bus, I had to race. I was the only one that could drive that one because it was a manual transmission. So next time I'm going to fib and say that I can't, and he'll give me a faster bus. He would want to win, Austin. So, just kidding. So this car, right? I get the hang of it, and I'm driving it. And another instance where I was being told to go happens. So 2004, later that year, my junior prom, I'm taking this same car to go get it washed so I can pick up my prom date. You guys don't have to tell me how, like, nice and fancy this car is. Like, I understand, okay? It was really, really nice, and she was just so impressed by it because of how cool it is. Everybody wants a 93 sedan in 2004, right? Anyway, get to the car wash. This is probably my first time ever driving a car through a car wash because we just did it with the hose. You know, you just washed it on your own. So drove through the car wash, and as car washes have, it, you know, the instructions, right? It pull forward, stop, and then it tells you what it's doing, all this stuff. Well, then all of a sudden the green light comes on and it says go, right? And so I went, but I didn't realize I had my wheel turned to the right. And so I went straight into the corner of that concrete opening, right? And crunched the front of that car, I don't know, a couple hours before prom, right? So, and when I get out, instead of just looking at it, of course I tried to feel the damage, and the steel had kind of come open. And so then I still have the scar, I sliced my finger open, right? So I went to prom with a wrecked car and a big giant Band-Aid on my finger. So it was a good time. But in my life, those are instances where I remember being told to go, and it just wasn't working out, right? It wasn't working for me. I just couldn't get it to happen. So when we look at the word go, no matter how you use it, right, go is a command. Agreed? Okay. So whether you're saying go away or go to your room or go outside, it all implies action or movement, right? Say, get moving, right? Let's get after it. Let's go. Get on your way, right? It implies that we are needing to move or get somewhere. So this is where we're based in Scripture this series. Jesus says this command. He gives this go command 3 different times in Scripture. He probably gives it a lot more than that, but we're going to look at these 3. So 3 times that Jesus gives a command to go. And this morning, we're going to look at one where he says, go and do likewise. And you might know where this is from, and if you don't yet, it's a very familiar story. We're going to dive in to that. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. It says this: on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So, through study of Scripture, it's fairly accepted that this teacher of the law was a Pharisee. Could have been a Sadducee, or this expert in law. Could have been a Sadducee, but probably a Pharisee because of this neighbor question. He asks, who is my neighbor? So he's trying to justify himself, right? He's trying to figure out if his neighbor is someone that he can tolerate or if it's someone that he can't. And so Pharisees, these experts in law, right? We're not talking about lawyers of today that would like carry a briefcase and charge you X amount of dollars an hour. We're talking about people who have memorized the law of Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So these books are full of all these laws that Pharisees and these Jewish people were commissioned by God to live by. And so these Pharisees have committed five entire books of the Bible to memory. I mean, they have memorized this whole thing. And so when Jesus asked, you know, what's the law say, he can fire it off very quickly. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. Go ahead. So then he's trying to figure this out. So who is my neighbor then? They've also memorized, on top of that, a bunch of oral laws that have been passed down. Now, the Sadducees would not have accepted those as law, but Pharisees would have taken both, right? So they've got the Torah memorized, but they're also carrying down these oral laws that have been told to them, and they're treating them as law as well. And then here is the identifiers that Pharisees would associate only with like people. People that believed what they believed about the law, people that memorized the law, and people that taught the law and were concerned with living this very legalistic lifestyle. And they would actually associate those groups as neighbors. Like they would call these people their neighbors. I mean, this would have been in Hebrew, but they were known as their neighbors. So when Jesus says this, or when he's asking this question to Jesus, he's being very pointed, like, okay, I can love my neighbor as myself because that's all these like-minded people that I'm around and I'm associating with and that I'm talking to. It's easy to love them as myself because they say what I want to hear and they do what I want them to do. And so he says, and who is my neighbor? Scripture says, trying to justify himself. He's saying, I only need to love, right, people that are like me, or people that I can stand to be around, or people that I'm comfortable with, right? It doesn't say that. It says, love your neighbor as yourself, not love the people you are comfortable with as yourself. And so this is where Jesus is trying to get to the heart of this message. And so, what do you think Jesus says about this? Do you guys know what happens next in Scripture? It is a parable, yes. Do we know what parable? Yes, the Good Samaritan. You guys are on it. See, you're awake. Here we go. We're gonna read this very familiar story, and then we're going to talk about some practical application. So, what Jesus says about this is this. In verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. The next day, he took out, verse 34, where'd you go? Oh no. It's not going to be on here either. Somebody have verse 34? Thank you. Did you guys hear that? He had oil and wine, bandaged, soothed his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came in. So the next day, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Okay, so Jesus told him, go and do likewise. That's the end of this passage. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. I warned you, it might be a little sloppy. This is my 6th time this week. I forgot a verse. So we know this story, and you guys have already said that this is the Good Samaritan, right? So this is the story of the Good Samaritan. This name and parable has actually infiltrated culture in several ways. But one of them is we actually have the Good Samaritan law. Do you guys know, familiar with? Okay, all right. Yes, familiar with this. And in fact, in our state, it actually says this. Uh-oh, my clicker stopped working. There we go. The Indiana Good Samaritan law states that a person who comes upon the scene of an emergency or accident and who in good faith gratuitously renders emergency care is immune from civil liability for any personal injury that results. If you don't like legal lingo, that means if someone's choking on food, you give them the Heimlich and you break 2 of their ribs, you're in the clear because you were doing a good thing, right? That's what that means. So, but we have laws in our legal system based out of this parable that Jesus told, like this story, this illustration that Jesus told just to make a point to a Pharisee. That's kind of cool, isn't it? That these words of Jesus have infiltrated our culture so much that it's actually legal jargon. It's kind of neat to think about. So, before we get to the practical, we kind of need to understand this a little more. Why did Jesus use the Samaritan as an example? Like, why couldn't he have said the priest or the Levite? Like, why wouldn't they have been good examples to use to the question, well, who is my neighbor? Right. They were avoided. The Samaritans were the people that the Jews were trying to stay away from. And if we would use the priest or the Levite as the neighbor, right, then he wouldn't have got the point. He would have said, oh, easy, right? I like those guys. No problem. We use the Samaritan as an example. So Samaritans were considered by the Jews. They were actually direct descendants. A group came in to kind of try and conquer Israel, and some of them stayed, and then they ended up having children together. And so this Samaritan line, the Jews kind of considered them this impure line of Jew. And even though they're believing in the same God, they have differences on where they worship and why and all these things. But they did not associate with each other. And it was very much the Jews were not associating with the Samaritans. So Jesus said, from the road to Jerusalem to Jericho, right? Or vice versa. So as you can see up here, very small, there's Jerusalem, here is Jericho, and then this border here is Samaria. So it's not, you know, out of the realm of possibility that a Samaritan would be on this road. So Jesus is telling this story, and it's a very believable story. It's got all the pieces, and this guy is probably not, when he said the Samaritan, this guy probably rolled his eyes pretty hard right at this story. He did not want to hear that a Samaritan is involved. So we already talked about why Jews didn't like Samaritans, because they were this separate sort of lineage that they didn't appreciate. So Jesus, using the Samaritan, sends a message, right? It sends a message that God is now not only concerned with Jews, but with Gentiles. And while Samaritans were a subset of Gentile in the Jews' eyes, they were still considered this pagan crew that doesn't worship the real God. And so Jesus saying that Samaritans are people and they're okay, right? This is a big deal for this Pharisee to hear. This is actually mind-blowing. He's probably physically angry hearing this. So not only was the Samaritan the good guy, right, in the story, which had to make him very upset, but he tells him, you're supposed to be like this Samaritan. And I'm sure he did not love to hear that. He's spent his whole life studying all this, all these things, and he says, you know, what you're doing is fine, but you really need to be like this guy who just helped his neighbor. So, you're supposed to be like the Samaritan. You're supposed to go and do likewise. So Jesus is challenging us as well in this story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, this is the words of actual Jesus, like God in flesh. Go and do likewise. So how do we do that? I think we can do cover three steps that will help get us on that path at least. So three steps to being a good Samaritan. Step one is to be prepared. Be prepared. Hey, there's verse 34. We can read it together. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So, he had oil, wine, and a donkey, right? You could probably get in trouble for traveling with all that this day and age, maybe. So maybe that's not how we need to be prepared in our travels, not necessarily with oil, wine, and a donkey. But there are ways, right, that we can be prepared. I say, especially if you mix the three, you're probably getting pulled over for something, right? That's not a good look now. But if you think about this, oil, something alcohol-based, that probably helped his wounds and helped sterilize and clean and bandage. But and then obviously the donkey was for transportation. But this fella was prepared, right? He was prepared with things to help someone along his journey. So for us, what does this look like? Might we have $50 that we could stash away in a secret compartment of our wallet, you know, that when someone's in front of us at the grocery store and is short or needs a meal or whatever, we're prepared, right? My grandpa used to pull out his wallet, and I've actually learned this from him, but he'd pull out his wallet, and then, you know, you have the part where I'm $22, I'm rich. Anyway, you have the part where the cash goes, right? We see that? Well, then there's this little secret compartment back here, and then there's a little bit of money tucked away there too, right? Just in case. My wife's in the nursery, so if she watches this, I'll have to change my hiding spot. But my grandpa would always pull money out of that, and he'd hand it to me, and he'd say, "Don't tell your grandma about this." And sorry, Grandma, she's in the back today, but I tattled on him. It's been several years. But he would have this money available in case someone needed it. Now, I probably got more of it than anybody, but how can we be prepared to help people, right? Simple. We all come across $20, $30, $50, enough money to help someone out of a pinch, right? That's in a pinch. We're probably not, in your lifetime, probably not going to encounter someone beaten on the road, right? That's not a typical thing anymore. But you might encounter someone who is short some money or needs out of a pinch or needs a hotel room or whatever. That's one way we could be prepared, right? Another way, and this is probably better than money and more, but it takes a little more work, is we could commit scripture to memory, right? Scripture of encouragement or strength or peace or love, and be able to actually quote those kinds of things to people when they're in need. We could also be people that carried around note cards and were able to just write an encouraging note to someone that you knew was having a rough day or a rough time and put it in their car or their locker if you're at school or backpack or whatever. Pastor Danny he has a practice of writing down a scripture every morning, folding it up, putting it in his pocket, taking out and reading it until around lunchtime, and then he'll just find somebody and say, "Here you go," and he just hands them that scripture and walks away. That's a daily practice of his, and I've washed a few of them actually from giving them to me, and it's this little reminder that not only is somebody committing to scripture and reading of scripture, but sending that encouragement around. It's a cool practice to have. So we can be prepared, right? We can be prepared. That's the first step. Jesus is clearly calling us to serve others through this parable. So be prepared is the first one. Are you prepared to serve? Are you walking around prepared, or do you have more that you need to do? Are you prepared to serve someone when you're least expecting to? Step two is to have compassion, right? We have to be prepared before we can have compassion on people. So step two is to have compassion. Verse 33 says this, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him, and he took pity on him." The other two walked to the other side of the road and just kept on going, right? Somebody will stop. He'll be fine. The Samaritan took pity on him. He had compassion. So compassion is essentially just understanding or empathy for suffering, right? Understanding someone's suffering or empathy for someone's suffering. It's also an emotion that invokes movement, right? It's hard to have compassion for something and not act on that or not move toward that situation. We have been trained, especially as adults, on where to give compassion, right? Do you feel that? And maybe some of these will kind of, you'll feel this, but mission fields, right? That's a good place to give. That's where we're pushed to give our compassion and usually with our wallets there, right? Or go on mission trips. And none of these are bad things, by the way. Or disaster relief. Some storm or hurricane or tornado will come through a community and we're moved with compassion to give supplies or money or time or energy or service to those. Or areas in conflicts, you know, recently the Ukraine and Russia conflict, giving, you know, how can we give to that? How can we help? We're kind of conditioned to put compassion in certain areas. Or maybe you've been conditioned, like I have, to change the channel when this commercial comes on. Anybody? And as soon as you see Sarah McLachlan and those dogs, you're like, nope, 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 nope. I'm changing it. She's going to have all my money, right? Because right after this, there's a bunch of shaken dogs in cages and stuff, and it's just, whew. But they're training us. They've trained us as to where to put our compassion. Compassion is best shown in little things in everyday life, right? And if not for others, for us, right? It conditions us to have compassion in real life situations that we can see, not just open our wallet and send money to whatever world area is in conflict or in disrepair. Compassion is best shown in little things, in everyday situations. Simply seeing, right, the Levite and the priest both saw the situation. Nothing happened, right? They walked by, they looked, no big deal. Just keep on moving. Seeing the situation isn't good enough. Seeing is good, right? Noticing is good. Presence is better. Being present in a situation is better. And that's part of compassion. So Jesus wants compassionate, present people. Step three is to take action. Take action. Be prepared. Have compassion. Take action. Verse 35, "The next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.'" 2 denarii, or 1 denarius, denarius would be 1 day's wage. So he gave 2 days worth of money that he worked for to this innkeeper and said, "Look after him," and then committed to giving whatever else he needed to reimburse after that. So he could have probably had to restock him medically and all that other stuff too. He took action. He didn't just see the situation and have compassion, but he took action. He bandaged him, hauled him to an inn, and then paid the innkeeper to look after him. Sometimes we miss opportunities focusing on ourselves, right? I mean, I can't tell you how many people I've driven by on the road holding a sign saying they need help. Do I know if they need help or not? No. Is it my job to know? No, it's not. But I drive by them because I'm thinking, well, I can't be late to this thing, or I can't be, I've got my kids in the car. What if it's unsafe? I'm sure I'm not the only one that, I mean, is this just my confession? Okay, good. We're on the same page. We miss opportunities because we're focusing on ourselves. The self-centered life is a shallow life. The self-centered life is a shallow life. The self-focused life is an empty life. Love only yourself and end up alone. That's pretty rough, huh? Love only yourself and end up alone. Meeting the needs of others is what we're called to do through this story that we heard from the words of Jesus this morning. So what if we live this out? This is in closing. What if we live this out? What if we live this out at work, at school, at home, at store, here at church, out in our community, sporting events, wherever? What if we lived this stuff out where we were prepared when situations arise, when we not just see the situation, but we have compassion, and then not just have compassion, but are pushed to act and move in these situations? What if we were to live this out? Do you think that God could use us to transform our community? I think He could. I think He could. Be prepared. Have compassion. Take action. Would you pray with me? God, we just, we thank You. We thank You for opening up Your grace and Your plan and Your scripture to not just Jews, but Gentiles, pagans, the whole world. God, this is an eye-opening story that includes us, American, non-Jewish Christians. God, we thank You for that. We thank You for being an inclusive God. And God, help us to be like this good Samaritan. Help us to think through what it would take for us to be prepared to serve others. Move our hearts when we see situations to have compassion on those who are suffering. Or even those who are just having a little bit of a rough time. Help us to just have compassion and see these people in these situations as You see them. And God, help us to take action. Resource us, give us boldness, give us courage, whatever it is that we would need. Help us to be like this good Samaritan. God, as we go today, go with us. Help us to leave this place with these things in mind, that You are calling us to service. You are calling us to move, and You are calling us to compassion. Help us to live in that. Help us to remember this parable that You've told, and help us to try and live by it. We love You, and we thank You, and we praise You, and we just want to bring You glory with how we live and interact with others. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. The band's going to sing. We're going to dismiss after that. These altars are always open. If there's something that's pulling at your heart that God's been saying, here's a spot you can help, or here's a place I could use you, here's a situation that needs some compassion, maybe just reflect on that for during this time. If you need to come and pray, come and pray. That's, you know, obviously important, but use this time to think and reflect on where you might be able to serve now in your life or your family or work or wherever. Would you stand with us?